I've spent the last couple of weeks, and we'll spend our time today talking to those who want their lives to be led by God. How many of you say, I want God to lead my life? Hopefully that's everybody. I hope that's everybody in the room, everybody online. We've spent the last couple of weeks talking about that. People who want their steps ordered by the Lord, people who want to know His ways, His plans, His desires. Last week we talked very simply that if we want God to lead our lives, then we must come to Him, we must fully surrender to the Lord. Surrender starts with lordship. Jesus is Lord, that is settled. Jesus has already defeated sin, death, and the powers of darkness through His death on the cross, through His resurrection. Scripture says He made a public spectacle of the powers of darkness. He has already won the victory. And in fact, Scripture goes even further to tell us how everything in this world as we know it is going to wrap up. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be a forever with Jesus. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will be with Him forever in a place unstained by the mark of sin. We know that it's going to end that way. It's sure, because God has often told us throughout history of the things that were to come. He always keeps His word. He always keeps His promises. And so we know that He is Lord. We know that He is Lord. The real question comes to, have you accepted, invited, have welcomed Jesus as the Lord of your life? Have you moved yourself off of the throne of your life to be instead led by God Himself? Lordship. Surrender also means that we trust God. And we trust God as He leads us, even if it doesn't make complete sense to us, even if we feel like we're missing some details or that maybe we felt like one way would be right more than the other, but God maybe said the other way than what we thought. We trust Him because He is powerful. He is all-knowing. He is God, and He is not limited like we are. So we trust Him. We surrender to Him in humility. We recognize who He is, and we recognize what He's done for us. In God's kindness and grace and compassion, He loves us, and He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And in humility, we come to Him saying, God, in response to all You've done for us, we will follow You. We will be led of You. Our lives are Yours. We've been spending some time in Psalm chapter 25 last week, and then we're going to do that again this week. So if you've got a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to go back with me to Psalm chapter 25. I want to focus initially this morning on verses 4 and 5. We're going to read other verses in Psalm 25 as well, but I want to focus on Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. And if we want to know the plans of God, want to know the will of God, want to know the steps that God has for us, we learn quite a bit from Psalm 25. Verse 4 says this, "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by Your truth and teach me, for You are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in You." If you're taking notes this morning, we want to know the will of God. We want to know the plans of God for our lives. First, number one, we intentionally invite God to lead our lives. It sounds simple, but notice the language of the psalmist in Psalm 25. He invites God, show me the right path. I think of my children, almost 12, 7, and 3, and at times, show me, Dad, how to do that. Show me how to do these things, or we teach them along the way. My 3-year-old hasn't fully learned to color in the lines yet, right? My 7-year-old a little bit better. My 11, almost 12-year-olds, even better. They're learning. They have to be shown. They have to learn these things. And so the psalmist here is coming humbly before God and saying, God, I want You to show me. I want You to lead me. I want You to, he says in verse 4, point out the road for me to follow. As if I'm standing with open hands in my life or a blank page or an open book that's blank, open before God. God, would You highlight? Would You lead? Would You begin to show me these steps and the path to take? The truth is we reverence God. We have a fear of the Lord, not being afraid of Him, but a reverence or a holy reverence for the Lord, for who He is. He is God. He's almighty. He's above all. He's all powerful. He's all knowledgeable. And when we have the right perspective of who God is, we seek him. A few verses later, the psalmist in Psalm 25 said this, verse 12, "Who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose." So we have a reverence for the Lord, a holy fear of the Lord. And when we do that, we seek him. And when we seek him, he will show us the path to choose. They will live in prosperity. Their children will inherit the land. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. What are we saying? If we see who God is and we come before him reverently, with humility, and we're seeking God and asking God, show me the right path, he will show us. I want to say it the way we said it last week. We want to repeat it again this morning. Very simply, if you desire, if you want to know the will of God for your life, you will. If you are desiring to know the will of God, if you're coming before God and you're saying, show me the right path, lead me. I want you to point out the road for me to follow. I am yielded to you. You have saved me. My life is not my own. I'm coming before you, Lord, and I'm asking you to show me the right path. When we come with that heart before God, it may feel like sometimes it takes a little time for him to show us, or maybe a little time for us to listen, maybe both. Come on. It may take a little bit of time, but the point is he will indeed show us which path to take. If you want to know the will of God, you will. Psalm 86, verse 11, the psalmist said it this way, "Teach me your ways, O Lord." God, I'm interested. I'm eager. I'm pursuing you. I'm pursuing who you are. I'm pursuing what you want to do in my life. We have reverence for the Lord, and reverence for the Lord means Jesus followers want to honor and please him. And when we want to honor and please him, we seek him for his ways and his plans to be revealed to us. I want to challenge us to remember, in our times of prayer, we're not just bringing our needs before God. It's true that Scripture teaches us that we are to, with prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present our requests to God. We are to bring our needs to God, but that's not the only purpose of prayer. And when we come into prayer and seeking God, it's not so that we can impose our will onto God. How many times, if we're honest today, be honest, how many times have we ever said, you know, God, if you could just do this for me, I'd be okay if you just do it this way. Come on, be honest. Right? We've been there in those moments where we thought we had it figured out, we thought we had it worked out, we thought we knew the timing and the details of how everything could just fit perfectly together. But that's actually not the point of prayer. We're not just bringing a grocery list of items that we have that, okay, God, here's our list, if you'll just fulfill it. We're actually in prayer inviting our desires and our lives to be bent to God's desires and plans. In prayer, we're actually asking God like a potter who would spin clay on a wheel and mold it. We're asking God to mold our lives the way he desires to mold them, not imposing our will on our own life. I think of the scripture that says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Sometimes that scripture can be sort of pulled out of context or maybe misunderstood a little bit. It's important to understand the second part of the verse in light of the first part. He will give us the desires of our heart. Why? Because we delight in him, in being with him, in pursuing him. Because as we are with him and are pursuing him, our desires are not just our desires anymore. We begin this synchronization process where our desires become more and more like the desires of God. So he's able to give us the desires of our hearts because our hearts are aligning more and more with him. Lord, we want you to do. We want you to guide us. We want you to lead us. So we're inviting you, Lord, to bend us towards you. Lord, grant me the wisdom to learn what your leading is, and to then live by it. We're inviting God to lead us. Show me your ways. Point out the turns that I need to take. Secondly, this morning, we are building our lives. We intentionally invite God to lead us. And secondly, we're building our lives around God's truth. We pray and we allow in prayer God to bend our will and desires. And then we're centering our lives around the truth of God, around the Word of God. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 25. Lead me by your truth. There's an acknowledgement. There's a declaration here in the psalmist's life that says, it is your ways that are best. It is your ways that are above all. It is your truth that is absolute. Everything else in comparison is truly, really opinion. It is your truth that is absolute. Have you noticed, ever been in a conversation with someone, maybe recently, ever seen someone post something? Maybe you've ever been in an argument with somebody, and the phrase that has become more and more popular is, well, that is my truth. Anybody heard that? Seen that? My truth. It's basically someone saying, well, this is my version of what I think is happening. This is my opinion. But the truth is, there is but one truth. In fact, Scripture says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in conjunction with himself, we have the written word of God, the Bible, as the truth of God to us. If I may, this morning, we often can expect that in moments of life when we need God's direction, when we want God's guidance, in those moments, sometimes I wonder if we get too caught up wanting or expecting a zap from heaven. We want this revelation that just comes to us out of the blue, supernaturally. We've even joked in humanity's history that we want God to just write it on the wall, even though the one time that happened in Scripture, it wasn't good. But we want God to somehow supernaturally impose what he's wanting on us. But the reality is God will direct us, and our will is bent towards God's when we invite him in and when we put ourselves around the truth of God. In our current culture, even in the church world, especially in the church world, prophecy at times has been misunderstood or misinterpreted to be more about future telling than it actually is of just forth-telling the truth of God. What do I mean by that? Some people would love it if another person in their church would come up to them and say, "Thus saith the Lord, I have a word for you. This is what you're supposed to do tomorrow." Right? Now, does God give right now relevant moments of word? Absolutely. Do the gifts of the Spirit, are they relevant and active today? Absolutely. In fact, we'll talk in a moment about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He leads us in truth. But what I want to make sure we're careful of is that we don't get to a point that we crave so much of hearing a word from someone else that we miss the words of God that have already been spoken into our lives. And actually, when you go back in Scripture and study prophecy, particularly in the Old Testament, you will find that many of those prophets are, they may be at times speaking to future events, but in often cases, they're actually calling a people of God back to the truth they already knew. They're telling people, hey, you knew the ways of God and you've rebelled. You've ran away from that. You've gotten caught up in your culture. You've gotten caught up in other idols. And they're pointing them back to the ways of God. I am not suggesting that we should minimize the work of the Holy Spirit and a word, but let's not forget that he has already given so much to us in his word, the Bible. Even though there are moments of a word from the Lord, oftentimes his word will speak directly to where we are in life. If our daily habit is to engage in Scripture, I cannot tell you the times I've been in the middle of a moment in life, in the middle of a situation, and I opened up the word of God to just what was next, even in my reading plan. And the word of God spoke specifically to where I was at. Specifically. That's why Scripture talks about being alive and active. How the Word of God is powerful to be at work in our lives. So we want to make sure that as we're navigating this journey, we're not just expecting these zaps from heaven, but that we also are engaging in the Word of God already spoken over our lives. We also understand that when we talk about truth, the Holy Spirit leads us in accordance to the truth of God. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit will be at work in Jesus followers, but it will never contradict the Word of God. He will never contradict Scripture. I've heard people say, and I won't get off into the specifics because people wouldn't maybe understand an example that I would give, but I've heard of people in this life that have said, well, God told me to do this. And there are times that I could actually be comfortable blatantly saying, no, God didn't tell you to do that. Why? Because that is not what aligns with Scripture. And if it doesn't align with Scripture, Scripture is not what's in error. We would be in error. You with me? We hold the Word of God as the authority because God is the authority. He is the Almighty. So when the Holy Spirit leads us, Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit leads us, He's going to lead us into all truth. He's one like Jesus who is going to lead us to follow Jesus and follow His ways. In Romans chapter 8, Paul the apostle wrote that the Spirit is the one who helps us in our weakness. And then I love what the apostle Paul wrote in Philippians when he says of the Holy Spirit, He gives us the desire and the power to do what is right. So how is the Holy Spirit going to lead us? The Holy Spirit is going to lead us to want to follow the ways of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is always going to lead us towards Jesus, not away from Him. And then, not only is He going to give us the desire to follow God, but then the Holy Spirit also gives us the power, the ability to actually follow God, which means we can also overcome the temptations of this life and live a holy life. His name is actually the Holy Spirit. He will help us live a holy life. He will give us the desire and power to do what is right. The truth shows us which way to go, how to live, and how to navigate this life. Now, here's one other factor about the truth we need to be aware of. The truth, Scripture even, the Holy Spirit, the truth also corrects us when we veer the wrong direction. When something in our life is not in alignment with God. I think about those mountainous roads that if you go off the side of one of those roads, you go way down a cliff. There is no coming back from going way down the cliff. And so they put guardrails on each side of the road, or at least the side leading towards the cliff. And that guardrail supposed to keep you from going off the cliff. The Holy Spirit in many ways serves as those guidance rails, those guardrails in our lives that when we go to veer, the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 let's get back over here in God's way. No, 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 no. Wait a minute. You're being led by feelings. You're being led by culture. You're being led by other voices. No, 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 no. Let's get back to the truth. Not my truth. Let's get back to the truth. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit's always pushing us back to that center of God. In fact, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many will find it," that it's easy for people to get caught up in the lies of this culture. That it's easy for people to be swayed one way or the other. But narrow is the way, the path of life, and few will find it. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to find that narrow path, that way of Jesus, that way of truth. So Scripture also, the truth corrects us when we veered the wrong direction. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about Scripture, that it's inspired by God and it is useful to teach us what is true. But then it goes one step further. To make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Psalm 25, verse 8, even within this psalm, same thing. He leads the humble. Wait a minute, back up. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. So if we veer, He's helping to bring us back in alignment. And then if we're corrected, we come in humility and say, you know what? That's true. This is something that's out of alignment. I want to turn away from that and I want to live the right way. Verse 9, He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them His way. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness. Aren't you glad God's faithful even when we haven't been? Seriously. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads them with unfailing love and faithfulness, all who keep his covenant and obey his demands. For the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my many, many sins. The response of the psalmist is saying, hey, look, if I've gone astray and you're showing me that I'm not in alignment with your truth, I'm coming and saying, God, forgive me. I want you to deal with anything in my life that does not align with you. I will repent. It's not going back and saying, God, I've done all these sins and I got to re-repent. I got to repent again for all these things I've done in the past. If you've repented of those things, God's already forgiven you for those things. But it's the acknowledgement of, I realize my heart's not perfect. I realize that there are times I do veer or I could step out of your will, your plans, your desires. I realize that, as the songwriter said years ago, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. My flesh is still a daily battle, right? We're still prone to this idea of doing our own thing, of selfishness, of not yielding to the way of God. But the psalmist says, Lord, I recognize that there may be something in me. You've been unfailing in love and faithfulness, and you will be. So I come humbly and I say, God, forgive me and remove anything that's not right. Later, the psalmist says it this way, Psalm 139, verse 24. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Weed out any of the stuff, the junk, the clutter, the weeds that don't belong. At our house, we live out in Chaska, and at our house, there are flower beds on each side of the house, and then there's a really big flower bed area kind of behind the house. And if I'm honest, I would probably just clean it all out and start over. I'm probably not a good plant guy anyway. Plants come to my house to die. We don't have green thumbs at our house. We have black thumbs. We just bury them right on in the ground. So it's just not a good combination. And so, but we're kind of at that point in the year where we're having to trim and do some things. And of course, I'm silently behind the scenes praying, God, just wipe it all out with the winter and let's just, you know, start all over. Apparently, we've got some area in there that's got some really rare flower. It also just happens to be the greatest attraction to mosquitoes in the history of mankind, but it's really rare, so we can't just like, you know, anyway. So the truth is, though, the challenge in all of this, and of course I'm just not knowledgeable either, but the challenge in all of it is as you're trimming and as you're trying to keep it all right, these weeds show up. And these weeds can really grow, man. Have you noticed that if you leave weeds alone, they will grow? In fact, to show you that, several weeks ago, I think it's weeks ago now, and this is probably too transparent, but several weeks ago, my oldest daughter, who will be 12 next month, was in the restroom on our main level of our house, and there's this small little window, really tiny. It's kind of blurred out so nobody can see, praise God. It's blurred out so nobody, and all of a sudden from the bathroom, I heard this scream. What is it? What? I mean, in our house, it could be anything, okay? I mean, seriously, My child had 3 stitches in her ankle yesterday because the soap bottle fell off in the floor and it was glass and it caught her ankle on the way down. Like, genuinely, it could be anything. It could be anything. What are you screaming about? Somebody's outside our window. It was a weed. I hate to admit it, but it had grown like a tree. Planted by streams of living water. No, it had grown into a tree. And the wind was moving this weed outside this little bitty window, making it look like somebody was trying to look in the window on somebody. My point being, if you leave the weeds, they grow. They actually ruin what this beautiful landscape is intended to be. They ruin the beauty of what should be present there. And so the psalmist is saying, I don't want to try to grow both. I don't want all these weeds while you're trying to bring beauty from ashes. I don't want all these weeds when you're trying to do in me the works you destined for me long ago. God, if there's something inside of me, I may not have said it yet. I may not have done it yet. I may not have even thought of it. But if there's something in this inner man, in this heart that doesn't belong, that doesn't align, that would keep me from your will being done in my life, take it out. I don't want it there. By the way, in case you need to know, I have trimmed the weeds since then. Take it out, Lord. If there's anything that goes against you, I don't want it in me. I want you to lead me on the path of everlasting life. And this is the journey. This is the journey we're on. We're intentionally inviting God to lead our lives, and we're intentionally building our lives around the truth of God. And then number three, I'll leave you with this. We must continue to consistently follow Jesus. What do I mean? In verse 5 of Psalm 25, the psalmist said it this way. I'm going to read those both verses real quick again. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long, I put my hope in you. All day long. It's not just one moment. It's not just for one decision. It's not just one crisis. It's not just one season. It's ongoing surrender. It's ongoing yielding to His Lordship and trusting Him and humility before God. It's step by step, moment by moment, day by day, season by season, that we're making it a habit that day after day we will pursue, we will seek God, and as we do, He will order our lives. It's not just today when it's hard or today when... Sometimes I think we face decisions or we face different things in our lives and we feel like, oh, well, this one's easy. Of course, this is the thing we should do. And then we get in the hard crisis moments and we run to God and say, God, I don't know what to do. Let's just do that in general. God, what is it you have for today? God, how is it that you want to lead my life? How is it that I can grow to be more fruitful today? So we make it a habit that if we want to live by the ways and plans of God, if we need, and I would contend we do, if we need to live by the ways and plans of God because they're truly the most spiritually prosperous in our lives, then we commit to it is a daily, lifelong journey of following Jesus. Every moment, every day. Why? Because Scripture teaches us that as we follow Him, He promises to lead us. Look at Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. You will show me the way of life. I know that maybe I'm taking a little liberty to put the emphasis here, but I think it's true of the nature of our God because He always keeps His word, right? So the emphasis is on you will. It's not a question. It's not a doubt. It's not a, well, maybe I wonder if He's really... No, you will show me the way of life. If I'm pursuing God and I'm running after Him and I'm allowing Him to bend my will and bend my desires and I'm centering and anchoring my life around His truth, you will show me the path of life. You will help me make that decision. You will help me to know which path to take. You will show me which step to take next. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Now, here's the truth. When we read that, we think the pleasure of living with you forever, and immediately maybe we jump to eternity, and we're thinking, oh yeah, there's coming a day we'll be with Him forever. No, no. When we made the decision to follow Jesus, when we realized His grace, we now can expect that God will show us the way of life. He will keep us on the right path. He will give us both the desire and the power to do what is right. And we can live now, rather than doing it on our own, doing it the way the world tells us is best, we can live now in the joy of the presence of God and in the pleasure of doing life with Him forevermore. He didn't just come to give us eternal life. He said, I've come that you might have life now. Have it to the full. Have it more abundantly. We can trust that if we will follow Him, He will show us the path of life.